together and praying, particularly around the theme of revival. And I want to begin by just reading a few verses of our Lord, who said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 to 11, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" As we pray, it ought to be with an expectation that God will give us good things, and that for his glory and honor. And a good thing is a work of his Holy Spirit in our midst, in reviving, refreshing power. So let's really pray that God would move in answer to our prayers this evening. So again, just thank you for being here, and the others who are watching online, first part of the service, and then a little bit later we will then break up into groups and spend some time in prayer. But let me open in prayer, and then we'll look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your people, and that we know that we have access into your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of his words where he said, "Ask and it will be given." And that we are to ask with an expectancy, that you will give us good things. Things that will glorify you. Things that will be for our good. Things that will bless the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we gather together to seek your face tonight, you would be pleased to meet with us and to stir us up to prayer and to use our prayers to advance your kingdom on earth. So Lord, bless this time of worship now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn, which is "Revive Your Church, O Lord." It will be on the overhead. "Revive Your Church, O Lord, in grace and power draw near. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear." Let's stand together and sing. All right, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 63. I'm not going to read this whole text, but you will note Isaiah's prayer for revival from verse 15 of Isaiah 63 to chapter 64 and verse 12. And I'll be dipping into this prayer as we go along. But of course, the revival of the church is something that we ought to long for as God's people. And yet it is, sad to say, it's seldom preached upon. In fact, I think some people have a wrong idea of revival, that it's just some sort of emotional, exciting campaign. When in reality, what revival is a powerful, sovereign act of God, really him acting upon the hearts of his people in renewing them with a deeper love for him and his word, in generating a deeper awareness of their sinfulness and their need of grace, in making them aware of the holy presence of God, and stirring up within them a longing for the glory of God to be made known amongst others in the salvation of people. And that is accompanied with not only revival within the church, but with communities being awakened and people becoming concerned for their souls and seeking him for salvation. Kevin DeYoung defines it in this way: it's not a generic spirituality, mere emotionalism or utopian idealism. True revival is marked by a rediscovery of the Word of God, a restored sense of the fear of God, a return to God through confession and repentance, a renewed spiritual commitment as God's people, and finally, reformation of true piety or a transformed community. We see something of a revival in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early believers and the Apostle Peter was preaching. You read of the people then whose hearts were moved, who said, "What must we do to be saved?" I don't know if you've ever heard someone so concerned about their souls after the word is preached that they grab hold of you and say, "Tell me, what must I do? I want to be saved." That may happen all too rarely in our time. The early church devoted themselves, following this great outpouring of the Spirit, to teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. There was enthusiasm and commitment to the things of God. People weren't bothered about their wealth. They were selling even their possessions in order to provide for the needs that there were. They were bold in their witnessing despite the threats that they faced. And there was massive church growth as a result. Well, there's many illustrations of revival that we could refer to over the past 300 to 400 years or so. Well, here's just one, and it speaks of what happened in the New Hebrides revival in 1949 to 1952. It took place in the remote Scottish islands of the Hebrides, particularly the Isle of Lewis. And it was sparked by the prayers of two elderly sisters and the preaching of an evangelist by the name of Duncan Campbell. And what marked this revival was a deep conviction of sin, a hunger for holiness, and an overwhelming sense of God's presence. The revival began in a small cottage where two elderly sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, faithfully interceded for the community. Peggy was blind, and Christine was crippled with arthritis. And yet they gave themselves to fervent prayer, praying for the village in which they lived to be awakened, because they were aware of a spiritual apathy. And that just highlights the fact that revivals often begin with just small groups of God's people earnestly longing after God for Him to revive His work. Well, these two ladies met and they prayed fervently. They were inspired by Isaiah 44 verse 3, where God says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And so they prayed fervently night and day, and they went on and on. And their intercession soon involved others. A small group of believers began to meet for revival. One night, a young man in the prayer group, he read Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4, "Who may ascend unto the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart." And they were so convicted of their need for personal holiness, and that led to heartfelt repentance. And so the Spirit began to move. And then they invited Duncan Campbell, the traveling evangelist, to come and preach at Campbell's first meeting at the local church. It was packed to capacity. People were crying out to God even before the service began. And the meeting went late into the night. As Campbell was prepared to leave, there was a young man who prayed, "Oh God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and you are not doing it," he said in desperation. And then the Spirit of God worked powerfully and mightily, and the church service continued until the early hours of the morning. Well, the Hebrides revival was not marked by emotionalism, but rather by a profound sense of God's holiness and presence. People were deeply convicted of sin, and as Campbell traveled from one village to the next, he would find men and women weeping in the fields, crying out to God for mercy, entire communities gripped by the reality of God's presence. And what happened was transformed communities. Taverns emptied, crime rates dropped, long-standing feuds were reconciled. And Campbell later described this revival as a moment when God came down. God came down. And that's exactly what we read in Isaiah 64, verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence." The thought there of Mount Sinai, perhaps Israel trembling as the new God was there. But here in Isaiah, it's not for the nation of Israel as such, but for the nations, the peoples of this earth, to know that the Lord is God. And how we need the felt presence of God among us as His people. Why? That we might genuinely repent of our sin and not treat it lightly, with kid gloves, so to speak, that we would earnestly seek the face of God, that we would call upon His name as never before, that we might eagerly feed from His word, that we might be stirred to seek the spreading of the fame of the Lord in our communities and further afield, that God might rescue sinners and enlarge His church, that He might make His name great upon the earth through a revived church that is passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need. And oh, that we might long for this. And I believe that these scriptures and others, which I might refer to, easily refer to, Psalm 80, Psalm 85, remind us that we as God's people need to be calling upon God for revival. Now this evening I want us to look at Isaiah's prayer for revival. And I'm not going to give any detailed exposition of his prayer, just, as I said, dip into it and lift out a few key thoughts from his prayer, beginning from Isaiah chapter 63. But as we look at Isaiah's prayer, we note that there is one main petition that is supported by various arguments. So what is this main petition? Well, it's simply that God would visit his people in a mighty, reviving way, in a gracious way. You look at Isaiah 63, verse 15. He says, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation." Look down from heaven and see. Now, not that God is unaware of what's going on in the church. He knows all things. But the petition here is that he would take to heart the spiritual plight of his people, that he would take special interest in their plea for renewal and restoration. In verse 17, we read, "Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage." Notice what he says before that. "O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not?" It's not that God is the cause of their wandering, but indirectly, since he has withdrawn his favor, their hearts have actually hardened even more. They're wandering even further. And therefore, Isaiah appeals, "Return, come back, restore us to yourself. Do not abandon us. Visit us with your blessing and favor once more." In 64 verse 1, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Rend, meaning tear the heavens apart and visit us. That you would hide yourself no longer from us. That you would remove, as it were, the divide between heaven and earth and come in saving, reviving power. And this is what must mark our prayers for revival, that God would look upon us, that God would take pity upon us, that God would note our spiritual distress, that he would look upon our spiritual plight, that he would see that there is little hunger for the word, little fervor in prayer, little zeal for the things of God, few conversions, preaching that yields too little fruit, empty pulpits across the land where false teaching may be running rampant in the church, spiritual lukewarmness in the church where we are very much like the world, little godliness. How we need God to revive us. Now, what are the supporting arguments in praying for revival? Well, here, as we look at Isaiah's prayer, I want to pick out a few things. First of all, as we lay hold of God, we need to appeal to who we are. We are God's people. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. Isaiah says, "For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Isaiah 64 verse 8 and 9. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." This is a very powerful argument before God. We are not random strangers appealing to help. We have been redeemed at great cost to God. The blood of Christ has been shed for us. He's purchased us for himself. We are precious. We are his blood-bought people. We've been adopted by him. We are his children. He is our Father. What loving father can bear to see his child entangled in thorns and in distress and appealing for help? Surely that father would come to the aid of his child. Ought we then not to expect God to hear our earnest prayers for help and deliverance from the thorns of sin that have entangled our souls and that is hindering us in our service of him with gladness? Therefore, we can appeal to God to revive us based on the fact of who we are. We are your people. You are God, our Father. You have redeemed us. We belong to you. But secondly, we can appeal to the places where we worship. The places where we worship have, as you look here and there, have been trampled down by the enemies of the gospel. Isaiah says in chapter 63, verse 18, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. 64, verse 10 and 11, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. And of course, for Israel, the temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians. The holy place of renown where God was to be worshipped and his word made known had been destroyed by the enemies of Israel. The city of Jerusalem had been ransacked and God's people scattered, them led into exile. And as we think of the wider church today, we can look at how false teaching and worldliness has crept into the church. There's few who might take the word of God seriously. There's all kinds of heretical and even blasphemous things taking place in churches which once were orthodox. Think of the prosperity gospel, where certain so-called pastors are idolized and they manipulate God's word to entice people to magically expect riches from God when they give their tithes and offerings. We read of the ordaining of homosexual pastors, of liberal female, in inverted commas, reverends. God's word is trampled underfoot, all in the name of God of love. The word is twisted and God's name is blasphemed. There are all kinds of horrible things happening in some churches. I've seen clips of some of these things and it's shocking. It's unbelievable. Places where once the word would have been faithfully taught in the past. In some places, I think perhaps more so in the UK, perhaps even here, But some church buildings have been bought and turned into pubs and clubs and others into mosques. And we should be weeping before the Lord as we think about this, because God's name is dishonored. How long before you revive us again, O God? Look at the places where we worship. Consider the churches where once your word was faithfully proclaimed. How far we have fallen. Have pity on us, O God. So we can appeal to God as being his people. We can appeal to God on the basis of the demise of places of worship. But we can also appeal to him on the basis of what he has done for us in the past. He has done awesome things in the past. Isaiah 64 and verse 3. Isaiah prays, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. So God was merciful to Israel in days gone by. God delivered them in powerful ways. He made his presence known in their midst. And is not this God, the same God who has revived the church through the course of church history? We've seen in centuries gone by the church that has been in dire straits. There's been a formality and a deadness within Christian pulpits. Think of the time of the Great Awakening. Watched a good movie on this on Friday, on George Whitefield. But society then was in a terrible state. In Arnold Dallimore's book on George Whitefield, he speaks of the widespread drunkenness and prostitution and child delinquency, and there were oppressive government practices. God raised up preachers like Whitefield and Wesley and others, and the Spirit of God moved, and hundreds of thousands of people were saved. So can we not appeal to what God has done in days gone by? You did awesome things, oh God. Well, do it again. Do it again. We can also appeal to God on the basis of what our spiritual state is. we are in a terrible state because of our sin. In chapter 64, in verse 5 and 6, it says, "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." So we see that Isaiah speaks of persisting in sin despite God's goodness to them, despite the fact that they've known that God is favorable toward those who walk uprightly. You see in verse 5, "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness." But, he says, "You were angry and we sinned, and in our sins we've been a long time, and shall we be saved?" So, notwithstanding the fact that we know that you are good to your people, and that you show favor towards those who in faith and obedience walk with you, yet we continue in our sin, and we've been this way for a long time. We persisted in this. We are unable to shake ourselves free from this sin that entangles us. More than that, we see that even our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The best that we have to offer, he says, are like, really, the Hebrew word is like menstrual cloths. That's what he's saying. Our best acts are stained with pride, or they might be done with a reluctant heart, or they might be hypocritical in nature. We might obey one command but ignore another. We tailor our obedience to suit our lifestyle. Even our righteous acts, he says, are like a polluted garment. And he says in verse 7, we are weak in prevailing prayer. "There's no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you've hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Though we sense that God's blessing is not upon his cause and his church, we struggle to pray. And when we do pray, we do not know how to lay hold of God in prayer, how to wrestle with him as Abraham did when interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, as Jacob did when wrestling with the man from heaven in Genesis 32, or as Elijah when he prayed 7 times for rain, or as Paul when he pleaded with God 3 times for the removal of the thorn in the flesh. These were prayer warriors. They knew how to lay hold of God. And I confess to you this evening that I fear that I know nothing of this kind of praying. This laying hold of God, not letting him go until you know that you've met with him. Oh, we pray. We do pray, but do we lay hold of God? Do we know what it is to lay hold of God? Even like these prayer warriors in the New Hebrides revival who said, "We will not let you go until you bless us." Well, the fifth appeal in prayer, and this is the last one, as we pray for revival, is to, by laying hold on who God is, on his character. In verse 15, we see Isaiah saying, "Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from us?" And again, questions are asked of the Lord in verse 12. Of 64, "Will you restrain yourself with these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" So Isaiah asks God questions, and he does so in a holy, reverential way. He puts questions to God. Where is your zeal for your cause on earth? Where is your compassion for your spiritually struggling people? Why are you holding yourself back? Why are you seemingly silent when we need revival? Come to our aid. Visit us from on high. Rend the heavens and come down. And we need to take encouragement from this. We must take hold of God's compassion, of his love, of his zeal for his cause, for the gospel on earth. And so we can lay hold of these things. Well, as I conclude, brothers and sisters in Christ, the challenge to you and me is this: will we give ourselves to praying for revival? We do need God to revive us again. Our prayers, as much as they are precious, and God values each and every one of them, we know that they're not quite what they ought to be. The church is limping along. The world is flooding into the church. We know too little of God's mighty works among us, too few who are converted, too little who hunger for the Word of God. Our church pews need to be filled. Our hearts and homes need to be revived. Our love for Christ needs to exceed all other loves. Our communities need to become aware that surely God is in their midst, that He is presencing Himself with His people again. And so this is a call for us to rally together and to cry out to the Lord, look down from the heavens and see. Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Where are Your zeal and Your might? The stirring of Your inner parts and Your compassion are held back. Oh, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Well, let's pray together. Lord our God, we pray that You would sow the seed of Your word deeply in our hearts. For each and every one of us here tonight, You would give us that desire for true God-sent revival, and that we would learn what it is to lay hold of You in prayer, that You would teach us, that we would be those who wrestle with You in prayer and who call upon You to revive Your church. We need this, Lord. We are living in days of small things. We know that we must not despise the work that You are doing. We know that there is that still voice that is at work, calling Your elect out of darkness into Your marvelous light. But, oh God, we long to see Your glory made known in this earth. We long to see peoples casting away the idols of their hearts and bowing before Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and repenting of their sin and trusting in Him for salvation. We long to see the church just ablaze with a deep love for Christ and fervent in prayer and hungry for the Word of God and living in holiness and godliness. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Visit us with Your blessing. Rend the heavens and come down, we plead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.